Several years ago, you know, there was a small trend in Jewish and Christian circles encouraging people to draft what was called their ethical will. Now, an ethical will was different than a regular will. It was more like that part of a will you sometimes see in the movies, you know, before the document gets read and, you know, the person who's died has left some sort of statement on behalf of their values, their beliefs, or the nature of their family. And an ethical will is a little bit like that. It's the part where a person speaks in a somewhat broader way, and especially speaks to name what are our most precious assets, not our things, but our wisdom, our values, our commitments, our loves. And so an ethical will is an opportunity for someone to identify what they stood for and now hope to pass along to others to take up in whatever ways that they may feel moved to do so. It may seem odd to do that in such a formal way, but the thinking was kind of, you know, why not? Why not take the opportunity to say it at least one more time? They're all sitting there. And our scripture this morning comes from a similar kind of motivation, I think. The second letter to Timothy, as you'll hear, was written from the perspective of the Apostle Paul to one of his closest helpers who was a little bit younger. Best we can tell, the letters to Timothy themselves did not come to be written until several decades after Paul's death in Rome. And so it's unlikely that these words were truly directly his own. But the sentiments expressed in the letters seem as if they were. And it is a clear indication of how the church was already trying to remember and to hold on to Paul and to his wisdom. It imagines Paul nearing the end of his life, reaching out to this beloved heir of his teaching and trying to encourage him in how he should live. Paul talks about suffering. What's far more important to him, though, is finding a deeper source of strength so that faithful people can pull through. And he has no doubt that this is possible, and he has no doubt about where that strength comes from. He explains that really this idea of that strength, that source, this has been the heart of his message all along. And so the church has imagined him passing this wisdom along to Timothy and ultimately to us, affirming that for all life's tremendous challenges, the most important things we can remember are that we are claimed and that we are called by the transforming love of God in Jesus. Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to the word of life. And so let us listen then for the movement of that word in this lesson. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of the life that is in Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ our Lord. I am grateful to God, Timothy. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you, rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me even in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and his grace. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of what you have learned in faith and love, remembering the example of Christ. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. This week, I was thinking about my high school yearbook. I'm not really actually sure where my copy of the yearbook is. I think it's somewhere in my parents' attic. Do you know where your yearbook is? Jean Thompson said it's hilarious. She was like, I just found my yearbook. We're talking at the 8:30. Kathy knows where hers is. We're the same year. We went to high school in the same town, but different high schools. I should look at your yearbook. Oh, all right. Okay. Actually, you know, earlier this year, I received an ad somewhere asking if I wanted to purchase a copy of my old yearbook. Somebody anonymous was apparently selling their copy, and I was amazed how incensed I actually was, given that I don't know where mine is and haven't seen it in years. Why did I disapprove? I haven't seen it in a while, but, you know, I do remember some things about it. In particular, I remember the senior superlatives. You remember those, right? Senior superlatives? Best smile, best dressed, class clown, all that, right? We did not have most likely to succeed in my yearbook at Phillips Exeter Academy. That could have started a thermonuclear war. You did not do that. What I do remember, though, what I'm embarrassed to say I remember, was my lobbying, my wheeling, my dealing, my cajoling, my arm twisting, because I had my eye on one superlative above all others, and I was not afraid to go for it. My big goal was to be named the most cynical member of the class of 1988. I'm not saying I didn't have a claim. I mean, to review, someone who's willing to get into the political fray of working the dining hall, whipping for votes, that's cynical. Everyone said they voted for me. When nominations closed for that part of the yearbook, I thought it was a lock. They lied. They lied. I did not get most cynical. Alex Fragan did. I was disgusted. The kid did not even lobby for it. Apparently, he didn't think trying was going to make any kind of difference, you know, because I got a different superlative. I was named most philosophical. I hated it, and this is literally true. I opened it, you know, of course, they hand you out the yearbooks. It's like this crazy scrum. You're all standing there together. Everybody turns immediately to that. We're all looking. I'm like, most philosophical? What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Well, this backfired. It seemed exactly like what a philosophical person would be asking. Oh, well. Of course, over all the intervening years since then, I have come to see that as a gift. It's true. You know, it wasn't what I was hoping to be remembered by, and certainly not by my classmates back then. But I am grateful just the same. I'm grateful because, you know, to their credit, I mean, we were 17, right? But they, even then, you know, they didn't just tell me what I wanted so much to hear, even though it was very clear just how much I wanted it. And I give them great credit for not doing that. I give them great credit. Whenever and however it ultimately happens, it is such a powerful thing when we feel truly seen, when we feel truly known. I think there are times it can be one of the holiest experiences that a person could have, to be seen, to feel known. But it's a gift, I think, that requires a certain amount of self-knowledge. Because we can't receive that moment. We can't receive it fully unless we can recognize ourselves in the mirror when someone lifts that mirror up for us. And it is possible, maybe even downright tempting, to walk through life refusing to look in the mirror, trying just to orchestrate perceptions. And that's why I find Paul's words to his young colleague and his friend Timothy to be so powerful. Paul's words are about the power of faith, but what Paul wants to say concerns the power of faith to shape us, to form us. Sometimes, you know, when we are here in the church, we talk about faith as if it's just a series of ideas about God. And if you think those ideas are true, or if you think that enough of them are pretty much true, then you get to say that faith is something that you have. Paul is saying something else. Paul is saying that faith is actually something more deeply embedded in who we are. It's not something simply to be professed or proclaimed. More deeply, it is something to be lived. In fact, so much so, that emphasis on living is so important to him that he suggests that others may see this character being forged by God in us well before we see it for ourselves. But even so, Paul suggests there is no denying that it's there. Because at the end of his life, Paul, or whether it's Paul or Paul as he was later remembered by the church, in this moment, at the end of his life, Paul was so concerned to leave Timothy with a picture of the young person he had seen. Paul understood his greatest legacy to be the work that they had shared and which it would now be for Timothy to continue. And so Paul says this interesting thing, something much less obvious than a generic wish that Timothy will remember him or turn to churchy kinds of behaviors when times get hard in the years ahead. Instead, Paul's hope is actually that Timothy will remember himself. That in the hard moments when he feels most lost, that Timothy will be able to find his way back to being the person Paul has seen in their time together. Because Paul has seen the divine spark in him. He's seen the character that God is forging from within. And in the moments to come when Timothy will most need to summon his courage, Paul says he will need to rekindle that spark, to rediscover that character. It's important to note that Paul specifically lifts up Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, as earlier bearers of that spark. It tells you something that in a letter written maybe even 100 years after the death of Paul, Surely 80 years after the death of Timothy, Timothy's mother and grandmother are still known to the church and lifted up as part of Timothy's story. Remember who they were, Paul suggests, and see yourself in them, just as I see them in you. When you look in the mirror, Timothy, do you see the person they raised? Do you see some of what you saw and knew in them? Whatever lies ahead for Timothy, Paul wants him to know that there is this cloud of witnesses to a good and faithful life who will be there to guide him. The ones who saw him, who knew him, and in whose lives he first encountered God. They will help him to stay true to who he really is. So this morning, Paul urges us to remember that faith is not somehow deciding we must believe things that we don't or become things that we're not. Faith begins with who we are. It teaches us to return always to that, to begin again from that, knowing that there is actually a lot more to us than we might think, and especially provided we are willing to cultivate it. Faith teaches us to say that the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things. Faith teaches us to say that Jesus is at work in the world through the hands and feet of countless people who are dedicated to making the world more honest, more fair, more compassionate. Faith teaches us to say that God's creative power is all around us, bringing new life and with it always new hope, and those things are true. Oh, they are true. But those words affirm a still more basic truth, that life is always putting before us, which is that the love and purposes of God are alive even in us. And the promise is the closer that we look at life, the more clearly we will see that love and know those purposes. I don't know who your yearbook said you were. I don't know that I'm actually the most philosophical member of my class. But whoever our yearbook says we are or were, what matters is what's written not in that book, but in God's book. And may we trust God to lead us to whomever it is we are called to become. Amen.